this is in many ways, I keep saying this Sunday after Sunday as we roll through the book of Mark. This is a very deep text. Some things that I uncovered this week that were very fascinating to me that I hadn't really thought about before. And it's probably a good thing because that means that I'm growing, and in that case, it means you will grow as you come to a deeper understanding. Like I said in the opening, that last week we learned that Jesus was the Passover lamb, and we talked about the Passover meal, and we talked all about that. And now today we get a vision of Jesus as the great shepherd. And he says, first of all, that Jesus is our shepherd, but immediately, I think, jumps into God's wrath. Now let's look at this. And when they had sung a hymn, and that is in verse 26, because we're going through all of this, and those of you that, those of you that are at home, you're not at home. For those of you that are here visiting, please look on the back of the bulletin, the outline's there. Now notice he says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Probably the halal, which was actually sang at the Passover meal. This is still a Passover time. Psalm 113 to 118, this would probably been the end of that since they were leaving. So the Passover meal was done. I believe that they used all the elements, even though Mark didn't talk about them. I believe all of the elements of the Passover meal were there. Probably Jesus spiritualized those, put them in a context where his disciples were could understand them. Of course, he did that with the blood and with the bread. He said, I am the bread of life, eternal life, obviously, and the blood was the covenant of the New Testament. And I guess, notice here it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out. So this was a joyful moment. Because when you go back and you read the Psalms, you find that that was the deliverance of the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. So this was a very joyful point when they would sing and they would go. I don't know how they actually sang it. I wouldn't even try it because that would put you guys out of here. But it was a joyful moment. Now they're heading here to a very dark place. Actually, this is, from what I understand, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the place traditionally believed that Jesus, this text and Jesus come together perfectly. Of course, they probably did not have the sidewalks and all the other things. It was just a garden then, and you can see these trees are probably, I don't know how old these trees are, but they would have been exactly like this at the time that Jesus was there. So as they leave now, Jerusalem, some say, well, wait a minute, he's in violation of Exodus. No, because the Garden of Gethsemane was actually still part of Jerusalem. Therefore, he did not break the commandments of the book of Exodus by not leaving Jerusalem. So here we are in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, and now the big moment is going to happen. And let me say this too. Verses 26 to 31, I think all happen before they get to Gethsemane. In other words, they sing the song and now they're walking on the road and Jesus has dialogue with them. Now let's look at that dialogue. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Jesus, we just had this great Passover and you told us that you got a new covenant and we just sang the halal and what? We're all going to fall away. We'll talk about that word fall away later. You'll see it again. He says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. What in the world is Jesus talking about? He's talking about this. And you notice, Jesus is pointing to the cross. You remember back several times in the book, Jesus said, my hour has not come. The hour is fastly approaching. So Jesus is walking along the road. He says, okay, all of you are going to fall away, and the shepherd is going to be struck. Where did that come from? It came from Zechariah 13:7. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Please note this for a minute. Oftentimes, oh, when I was a young baby Christian and I would see the passion play, I would get so irritated. when they would take nails and they would, and seriously, I would get irritated to the point where I really would get mad at them. How could they do that to Jesus? How could they take a man who did nothing wrong, nail him to a cross? And so a lot of my anger early on, and maybe some of your anger early on, was at these men who nailed Jesus to the cross. No doubt. No doubt they did have a part in this. But you notice Jesus said, I will strike the shepherd. Here's something to put in our wheelhouse. God struck his own son. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. God struck, and it's the Greek word there is paseo, which means to strike a heavy blow or imply severe damage. And oftentimes we forget that even though men nailed Jesus to the cross, God dealt the blow to his own son. And the question is, would you do it? Would you strike your own son, basically killing him for people that would reject him, laugh at him, scoff at him? That's a deep moment. Listen, at any time, Jesus could have said no. At any time. Any time during this process, Jesus could have said, I am the Son of God. I guess maybe God spoke to me about this week. And I kind of looked at it from heaven down. I've always looked at it from earth up. And then I thought, God, how could you? And then I started thinking about it being a father. A little different perspective. To watch his son go on the cross like that. And what does that mean? It simply means this, that sin is severe. Sin's not to be played with. It had to be dealt with. And the only way God could deal with it was having his son come to this world, live a sinless life, take that sinless life and be put on the cross and willing to, we're going to get a lot deeper in just a minute, but have Jesus nailed to the cross, paying for our sins. Yeah, I got excited, pumped up. I'm ready. But, oh, I can't wait with what's coming. It blew me away this week, but I'm doing it now lately. I'm teasing you. Stay awake. But there's victory. Not only God's wrath, but victory. Look, verse 28. But after I am raised, what's that say? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter morning. Hey, we win. You guys know that, right? We win. Jesus won. And I will go before you. Matter of fact, Jesus is predicting, yes, I am going to die and it is going to be a violent death. But I will raise from the dead. And herein lies the Christian message. If there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. And if there is no salvation, fold up the shop, go to the house, and watch ESPN Sports Center all day. But Jesus has raised from the dead. And you guys realize, I say guys, you know, I'm getting northernized. I used to say y'all. You guys, I bet you when I go to Georgia and stay down there for a week, I'll come back. How y'all doing? You guys, gals, you do realize that victory is the day that you breathe your last. That's victory. That's the day that you go to be in the presence of the one who redeemed you by his precious blood. By the way, this word to go before is proago. And proago means to go before, to lead, to guide, to move forward, to advance. And actually carries the idea basically of leading and guiding. In other words, when Jesus raised from the dead, He then established himself as the shepherd and the leader of the church. When Jesus rose from the dead and gained victory over death for you and for me, he at that time said, you will go forward. And by the way, this is God's church. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is God's church. He's the one that's leading. He's the one that's guiding. And he says, I'm going to go before you to Galilee. And it's a good reminder to us that Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself the Savior. Please connect the dots. This is not your church. This is not my church. You guys built the buildings, the founding fathers and patriarchs and matriarchs built this, absolutely. But it was built, if I remember correctly, to glorify God and to glorify Christ. And he's the one that paid for it, by the way. And we are in his debt. And Jesus said, I will rise and go before you. That is, you will follow me to Galilee. And actually, that's the starting point of when the whole church started following him, when Jesus went to Galilee. So our role, I think, as sheep, if we're looking at sheep and shepherd mentality here, is to follow him. He's the one that sets the directive. By the way, the Southern Baptist Convention has recently started this Acts 1:8 church, which Acts 1:8 is, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. And I think it's a good thing. I think our church will jump on board at some point. But the power to go forward. And we have to remember something here, folks, that our job has not changed in over 2,000 years. You know what our job is? Basically twofold. It's to glorify God and to share the gospel message. That's what it is. It hasn't changed. Now, I want you to note something here. He's our shepherd even when we lack courage. We'll go back to that word fall away in just a minute. Now, look at verse 30. And Jesus said to them, this is the prediction, Peter's denial. I kind of took verse 30 before verse 29 and put 29, 31 together. And Jesus said, truly, that is, amen. And amen means a strong affirmation of what was just said, in this case, what's going to be said. Truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Okay, the news keeps getting better. You just said all of us are going to fall away. And now Peter, the rock, is going to deny him. Actually, the rooster crowing twice, really. Yeah, I think really. But it's really omitted by Matthew and Luke. The numerical value of twice is not in there. And the question is why? I don't think this is a major issue, but I think it's one that should be looked at. Who was Mark's audience? Primary. Was it Gentiles? Yeah, it was primarily Gentiles. Jews did read it, but primarily Gentiles. So let's keep that. That adds huge understanding to this. It could mean a proverbial expression for mourning. No, I don't think so. I think this is better. I studied all of them, and I think this is the best one of the group. If the Roman bugle call for changing of the guard, what? Yeah, I think this is it. I think his readers would have understood it. Because the third watch was called the cockcrow watch. So they would understand, oh, that's early morning. The Gentile audience would have made the connection with that. And I think that's why Matthew and Luke probably omitted it, because they understood it as they would have understood it just like that. And I think that's the best example, the best answer or the best solution to the prediction. Now let's look at what happens. Now, we're talking about even when we lack courage, Jesus makes the prediction, and then you have Peter and the disciples. Look at my boy. Peter said to him, I love this. Listen to this. Even though they all fall away, I will not. Can you imagine the disciples walking and Jesus goes, and Peter goes, even though they fall away? Can you imagine the other disciples? Who does he think he is? I will never fall away. Peter definitely had a heart for God. And by the way, scandalizo. Doesn't that sound vaguely familiar, like scandalous? That's what it is. Scandalizo. That means to cause to sin or to lead to sin. This is not the loss of salvation, folks. To fall away in this case does not mean, and ever actually, to fall away meaning that one point in time you are saved by the blood of Jesus and the next point of time you are lost by your own effort. Absolutely not. The Gospels never teach that. The Gospels teach that you can be in rebellion against God and still covered because Peter's a perfect example of it. Jesus knew he was going to walk away and deny him. He even knew that the disciples were going to scatter. And he knew all that. And he said, I'm still going to go before you. Listen, if you have trusted in Christ, you are in Christ. That never changes. You are secure. Don't ever doubt your salvation. Unless you don't really have Jesus in your heart. Then maybe you should be uncomfortable. So here you have Peter. I love Peter. He had a good heart and he loved Jesus. He said, if I must die, I will die with you. He loved him. He was also very spiritually discerning, wasn't he? Do you remember when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Oh, they gave a bunch of answers. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say a prophet. And then Jesus said, who do you say I am? Who was the first one that jumped up? I know. Peter says, you are the Son of God. Peter was also, can I say it this way, arrogant. By the way, let me give you the, I think this is a good quote by Dr. Cooper. The phrase fall away does not mean that the disciples would lose their faith in Jesus, but that their courage in him following him during the upcoming intense events would fail them. We were at Audrey's graduation last night, and one of the teachers was reading through a list of what each student represented. I thought it was funny. I laughed all the way through it, but she said, and this girl right here is courageous. And she said, the teacher said, you want to come up and get your certificate? And she goes, wasn't that courageous? Listen to me. If the disciples' faith failed them, when your faith fails you, you should not be surprised. It will, Peter. All of us included. Yeah, Peggy's laughing. She knows. I know. I know, Peggy. I know the deal. It just means to sin, to lead to sin. By the way, you go on to Mark 14. We'll get there. How would you like this to be your last words? I do not know this man of whom you speak, the Apostle Peter. Oh, Lord, you know what a great servant I am and how wonderful I am. I'd never do that. Some of us have made the never statements and then wound up doing what we said we wouldn't do. Tough. That's where Peter was. In spite of this event, Jesus loved Peter. Still does. Always will. even when we don't obey him. Even when we lack courage, and even when we don't obey him, he is still our shepherd. Did you know that? There's not one person in this room that's done it perfectly. If you have, please let me know. That's what I thought. None of us have done it perfectly. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. He understands that. That doesn't mean that we keep our sights low. We keep them high. We follow him. And notice, verse 32. Now I'm going to drop something on you that I think's big. And they went to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Pray means that Jesus is going to just simply make requests to God. And he took Peter, James, and John. Those are the pillars of the church, the foundation of the church. Peter, James, and John. By the way, it was Peter's faith that Jesus said, I will build my gates of heaven upon it, and Satan shall not overthrow it. It's your faith that I will build it. And notice he began to be greatly distressed. Now notice in verse 34, and he said to them, My soul is sorrowful. By the way, soul meaning he's fully man, fully God, is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch. Here we go. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, leaving the other disciples, and he starts towards Gethsemane. He says, you guys stay here. I need to go talk to my dad. By the way, we'll look at it in just a minute, but when you fall to the ground, Jews prayed standing up. To fall to the ground was severe distress. Parapolis, which means very sorrowful. It's a deep word. It means very sad, overwhelmingly sorrowful, greatly distressing. And I think the last word here, this last two words, greatly distressing, probably captures the essence of what was taking place. Question is, why was Jesus so distressed? I asked myself that the question this week, and then I came across a comment that just radically changed my understanding. Notice he says here, and going a little further. Jesus has left his disciples. He's going a little further. He's distressed, and going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And then he uses a phrase that Paul uses, Abba, Father. Listen, in the book of Galatians, he says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me. And the question is, why would Jesus be so distressed? He is the Son of God. He's got the cross coming. Obviously, that is a painful moment. That is a painful moment when he will stand before the leaders and they will say, we don't have anything to do with you. And he'll be turned over and the crown of thorns will be put on his head and his 9-inch nails will be driven through his hands and through his feet. And yes, he would be bloodied and beaten. Was that what was causing Jesus distress? This is where I've had a change. That wasn't really the main issue why Jesus was distressed. Warren Wiersbe, if I could use baseball analogy just for a minute, for those of you that are baseball fans. Warren Wiersbe, the quote I'm getting ready to show you right now, Warren Wiersbe not only crushes the ball, he puts it into the upper deck. I hope this radically changes your understanding of the view of the cross and why Jesus was so distressed, because it ultimately changed my mind. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. It was not the physical suffering that almost overwhelmed him with anguish and sorrow, but contemplation of being forsaken by his Father. Wow! Jesus struggling, falling to the ground. For the first time ever in his life, Jesus is going to be separated from his Father. He's never been separated from his Father. He's never been distanced from him. And so, I can deal probably with the cross. I know that. I'm the Son of God. I can endure that. But Father, I can't endure being separated from you. Wow. That's a whole new perspective. A whole new understanding. Yeah. You know, at that moment, Jesus became sin on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did not want to be separated from his Father. How does that change Jesus' understanding of the cross at that moment? When the Son of God would literally become sin, who knew no sin, and would literally take on my sin, your sin, willingly, and God turned his back. And I thought about that from God's perspective, what that would be like to turn his back on his Son. And yet we go about our Christian lives safe, snugly secure with Jesus. We got to understand here, guys, that Jesus paid a price. His price was being separated from his Father, albeit just for a few minutes maybe, or however long the time was. But you're seeing something here that was greatly distressing Jesus. And yet, Jesus says, yet not I will, but what you will. The disciples' failure. Now I'm going to quickly go through this section. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Come on, Simon. The ball game's not on. Why are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. By the way, Paul says the same thing. In a roundabout way, he says that the flesh fights against the spirit. You guys know that war, right? You want to do what God tells you to do, but darn it, you always wind up doing something you don't want to do. The very thing you said you wouldn't do, you wind up doing. How many of you have that struggle? Yeah, good, good. That means you're healthy. If there wasn't a struggle, then you're in trouble. Let's put it that way. And again, he went and prayed and saying the same words, and he came and he found them sleeping with their eyes very heavy now. You could probably just picture the scene. Jesus comes back and they're going. He just told them to sit there and wait and pray. That's a pretty simple command, isn't it? I don't know. I'd probably been sleeping with them. I don't know what happened. It's been a long day maybe. They're tired. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and he said to them, are you still sleeping? That's the third failure. And taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man, remember this, I'm going to leave you. No, I'll give you a quiz in a couple of weeks. Yes, I give quizzes. Son of Man is the favorite designation for Jesus in the book of Mark. Actually, in the Gospels, too. Is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. See, the betrayer is at hand. So Jesus has had his struggle moment, where I do believe with all of my heart that the struggle was not so much the cross physically, but being separated from his Father. And in the end, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. So what did we learn from Gethsemane? First of all, I think we learned that we're under his grace. Please hear this. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. You never outrun God's grace no matter where you are running. If Peter can deny Christ 3 times and tell people, I have no knowledge of this man. I think you're pretty secure. Second, we all stumble in many ways. Peter, I won't do that. Oops, I did it. All of us are sinners saved by grace. So that means we need to be a little more careful with each other to realize that you're not the only Peter in the world standing up. Number three, we must be courageous. Ask God to help. That means in moments when it calls for courageous faith, that we stand up and be courageous. And the only way you can do that is if God's helping. Number four, Karen, thank you for taking notes. See, you don't think I see this stuff, but I do. I see everything that goes on out here, and I log it in and write down names. Not really. We must obey him and do the mission whether we're tired or not. How many of you get tired in ministry? Please don't lie. Thank you. More hands coming up. You get tired, right? It's rough. Keep in there. Keep fighting. Keep going. Don't be sleeping when you're supposed to be awake. It's okay to watch the Braves on TV, but you got to get busy after that. Number five. This is a reflective question, not really so much a statement. Think about what Christ has done for you. I want to go back to that moment where Jesus is struggling in the garden because he's going to be separated from his Father for that brief moment. Think about what Christ has done for you. Think about how he has changed your life. Let's pray.